Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to focus this morning and focus our attention on the last three verses, the verses 23 through 25. But as always in the scriptures, it's important that you understand a particular text in light of Elisha from Gilgal. And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then Elisha said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." And therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched him for 3 days. but did not find him. When they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him, and said to him, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And so he turned around and looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the ewes. From there he went. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. For the last three verses, the verses that look at the ewes of the city of Bethel, will be our focus this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know this event that is recorded in this particular text is as shocking to us, certainly, as it is short. Here in front of the Bethel Church lie 42 coffins. 42 coffins which hold the body of 42 young people of this particular town. 42 young people that had been mauled to death by these bears. Not any of these bodies, obviously, was full size. They contained the bodies of young boys, young men. And I'm sure not a family within this small town of Bethel was unaffected. Everybody must have known at least one of these boys as a neighbor, as a son, or a grandson, or a friend. This, for the town of Bethel, was a tragedy of grand proportions. I'm sure if it happened today, it would be splattered all over the newspapers around the country. It's a great tragedy for this little town of Bethel. And you know, when we look at this particular text, we too confess that we are a little puzzled. We have all grown up with the idea that the punishment must fit the crime. And when we look at this particular text, we see all these boys being put to death for making fun of Elisha. And the death penalty to us for making fun of someone certainly does seem a little harsh, doesn't it? Surely we might say that they deserve to be punished. But would not a swift kick in the pants been good enough for them? Did they really deserve to die? It also flies in the face of our common idea of the innocence of youth. We might say, perhaps, that if these were full-grown adults, they should know better, and yes, they should be held accountable for it. But how about these young people? It is natural for these young people to have a disrespect for adults. They're just going through a phase. Sometimes we say that. But this event happened to young people, to young men. Young boys. And so, as a result, many of the commentators that you read about this particular text try to deny the historicity of this text and say, well, it didn't really happen. This was a parable to explain to the people of Israel some important point. Other commentators try to adjust the age of the boys to make them older than the text warrants. In order to try and reconcile their perception of the love of God, how could a loving God do this to these 42 young people? But you see, as Orthodox believers and believers in the authority of Scripture, we know that this actually did happen, as the Scriptures record. And we also know as believers that God is a just God, and therefore the punishment did fit the crime. Their mockery deserved what it got. And therefore it's important for us this morning to come to grips with what is the seriousness of the boy's sin in this text, in order to understand what this text means for us today. And essentially, the point that I want to bring across this morning is that this text is calling us to honor God's word. It's calling us not to reject his word, that we listen to him and obey God and God's revelation of himself. But before we get to that this morning, I would first like to point out to you the significance of the geography of the text. We know that in the Scriptures, nothing is there incidentally, but all of it has meaning. And so I want to point out the significance of the geography, because the geography in itself adds to the message and the weight of this text and what is happening here with Elisha. So we want to first look at the geography, and then secondly, we want to see and discuss the seriousness of the mockery that's going on here. And then finally, we want to see the grace of God as is revealed in this text. Now, you can read through this text many times, and you might wonder, where is the grace of God found in these three verses? And yet, I tell you this morning that if we miss the grace of God in this text, then we have missed a fundamental point. Because surely God wants us to see his love for us as well as we see this text. So finally, at the very end, we will discuss the grace of God as it is revealed in this text. But first, let's look at the geography. You know, a careful examination of the geography gives us, given in this text, gives us an idea of what is really happening here. You see, this event occurs right after Elijah is taken into heaven. And it's very interesting to note that the author of 2 Kings wants to point out the path that he takes, the path that Elisha and Elijah take together, and then the path that Elisha takes back. And you will notice that as Elisha and Elijah leave the country, they go by the path of Bethel to Jericho, to the Jordan. And when they return, when Elisha returns, he goes from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. Well, what is the significance of that particular point? Well, the significance of this fact is not easily seen until you see the parallels between the succession of Elisha from Elijah in the succession of Joshua from Moses. The similarities here are quite numerous. Just as Moses' body, for example, was searched for several days and never found, you see in our text also Elijah's body is also searched for and never found. In both texts, we read of the waters of the Jordan being parted. In both stories, the first city that is approached by the Israelites is Jericho, and the second is Bethel. In Joshua's day, Bethel and Ai were destroyed together. And so you see this parallel. What is meant? What is the thrust of the parallel between these two stories? Well, just as Joshua's succession was declared by his spreading the waters of the Jordan, and the people of God could clearly see that now Joshua had taken the leadership role from Moses, the people of Israel at this point should clearly see that Elisha is now the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. He had taken Elijah's place. He was now the one that they must pay attention to. And the very fact that the water of the Jordan is split apart shows that the power of God has been given to him. You see, it's a warning. It's a testimony of the fact that Elisha is a prophet of God, and it's a warning to the people to pay attention to the words that he is now going to speak to them. God's power and his authority rested in him. The people of God could not deny his leadership, and therefore his words must be heeded. And then secondly, the parallel also causes us to see that just as Joshua, he enters the land of Canaan in order to cast out and get rid of the wicked Canaanites who were idolatrous, Elisha also enters into the land of Israel with a very similar purpose. You see, the land of Israel at this time was caught up in the worship of Baal, the worship of foreign gods. And so Elisha is coming back into the land to reconquer it, so to speak. He is coming to preach the word of God, to cause these people to return back to the Father, to the God of their fathers, and to cast out their idols, and to worship the one true God. You see, just after, and the last point with this is that just as Joshua, when he entered into the land of Canaan and Bethel and Ai were destroyed, what happened is the nation of Israel made a covenant, or renewed the covenant that they had made with their Lord at Gilgal. And you see, Elisha at this point also is calling the people to be reminded of that. Listen to what happened back then and renew your commitment to the Lord. And so you see, just in the geography that we've studied so far, there's a call. Just by the path that Elisha takes, there's a call to the nation of Israel to return to the Lord, to cast out their idols, to recognize God as their God. And you see, that call is for us too this morning. That we too cast aside anything in our lives that takes precedence before God. That we serve him and follow his will and his ways. And be submissive to him. But our story, unfortunately, shows that Israel rejected these truths. The boys rejected Elisha's leadership and position. They didn't want to root out their wickedness or reaffirm their commitment to the Lord. They rejected him. Bethel itself is a very important city in Israel's history. You remember, here's the place where Abraham worshiped the Lord. It was here, remember, that Jacob set up this stone after he had this dream of the ladder going into heaven, and the angels going up and down on this ladder. And he set up this stone and he called it Bethel as a reminder of the covenant, the promise between God and himself. And Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. It was also here where the Ark of the Covenant rested for some time in the nation of Israel. You see, here is a place where God had been worshipped truly, where people of Israel's past had worshipped the one true God. But you notice what happens to the Bethel when Jeroboam and Rehoboam separate, and the two kingdoms separate, the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. Jeroboam does not want the people going down, the people of the 10 tribes going down to Jerusalem to worship, because he's afraid that he's going to lose the people of his kingdom if they always go down to Jerusalem to worship God. And so what does he do? Well, he sets up 2 golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And so you see what happens here is what was once a place of the true worship of God, where God was worshipped correctly, becomes a place of idolatry. This is where the people come to worship a a golden calf. And so here's Elisha coming to preach against this, and the people reject his message. The other two places that are mentioned in our text are in verse 25, are Mount Carmel. You remember what happened at Mount Carmel. There's where God clearly showed his power over Baal, where the 400 prophets of Baal stood cutting themselves and pleading before God that the fire may come down and consume this altar, and nothing happened. But Elijah sits there in prayer, and this whole altar is consumed. God showed that he was God, and that the idol worshipers, the Baal worshipers, were worshiping something that was powerless, a god of stone. And so the attention being drawn here is, be reminded of the God of your youth, the God of Israel, that he is powerful. Cast out your idols and worship God. And then the last city is Samaria, which is the capital, or the center of all of the northern 10 tribes, where Elisha did most of his ministry. And so you see that the geographical sites in themselves represent to the people of Israel a call to return to the Lord, to be faithful to him, to follow his will. Reminded the people of God what happened there, and told them about God's power, that they needed to worship the one true God. And that call goes to us this morning too. We must worship that one true God. We are called to listen and obey God's appointed spokesman today. And so we have seen so far that there is a subtle call to repentance in just the path, the geography that is given in our text. And now we want to focus our attention to the more explicit warning given in this text. When the boys of this town of Bethel see Elisha walking up the road, they come up to him and they yell, "Go on up, you bald head." I believe these boys knew who Elisha was. Elisha had been with Elijah a few days before in that very town. People knew Elijah, that he was the prophet of God, and they knew that Elisha was going to take his place. And Jericho and Bethel are very close. And so within a few days, it was easy for information to pass that now Elijah was gone and Elisha was the prophet of God. These boys knew very well whom they were mocking, that they were mocking the prophet of the Lord. And yet, they mock him by saying, "Go on up, you bald head." Now there's some debate as to what the significance of that particular phrase is. And I would say that it's basically two things. The prophetic office in the Old Testament was often symbolized by something placed on the head of the prophet, so that people around them would know that this is the prophet of God. You know, many of you know that Jewish people often put the skull cap on. But it was something like that, symbolizing his office. And so when they were mocking him, they were saying, they were mocking his office. They were mocking him as a prophet. And also, I believe that they had heard the story of Elijah going up into heaven, being taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. And now they come to Elisha and they say, "Why don't you just go on up like Elijah did? We don't want to hear your message. We don't want to listen to what you say. Why don't you just go on up?" You see, what's going on here is clear disrespect for Elijah. They were dishonoring him. And yet, what we must see when we understand the seriousness of this sin is that it wasn't just Elisha that they were mocking. They were mocking and disrespecting his office. You see, as a prophet, his office was to bring to the people the word of God. He was to tell them the message that God had given to him and call them to return to the Lord. He was God's spokesman. the words that came out of his mouth were to be heeded. And so when you see these boys mocking Elisha, what are they doing? They're showing utter contempt for God's word. They don't want to hear what God has to say. There's a refusal to listen to him. And therefore the mockery is not so much against Elisha. The mockery is against God. And that's what's so serious about this sin. And that is why these boys deserved death. They were mocking God. They were showing contempt for God's word. And that is worthy of death. They had rejected God's word. And so when Elisha turns around and curses them, he doesn't do it out of a personal anger because he felt he was attacked. It's not something vindictive on his part that he wants to retaliate out of a selfish anger to these boys. No, when he turns around with a righteous anger. Recognizing the sin of these boys is a mockery against God, he turns around and announces this curse out of a righteous and just anger for sin. And the curse is carried out as is promised in Leviticus 26, verse 21 and 22, where it states, "If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over as your sins deserve. And I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted." See, their hostility and rebellion against God is justly punished. Their sins deserved the righteous punishment of God. And so you see here, there's a clear reminder to the nation of Israel of the cost of their continued rebellion. It was a warning shot, so to speak, across the bow that they needed to heed the word of God and listen to the word as brought in through his prophet, his spokesman, Elisha. It's a call to repentance. Well, the message to us this morning should be ringing in our ears as well. Just as Israel was not to reject or mock the word of God represented in Elisha, we also must not mock God's word in the scriptures. You see, it's a message to you who are young people here this morning. Then you already, no matter how old you are, must commit your life to the Lord, that you must follow his word and be committed to Christ as your Savior. You're never too young to do that. You must listen to God's word. When your parents teach you and instruct you at home, or when you hear it at church, you must pay attention and listen to God's word because God wants you to. It's a message to you as parents and grandparents that you must be faithful in instructing your children about the grace of God, about honoring God's word and listening to it. You see, the sin of these children, these boys in this text, was not only their own, but also lied, some of the responsibility clearly lied on their parents. Because they had not taught them to respect God's prophet and hear God's word. They too were living a life of rebellion against God and didn't follow his word. And so they were an example to their children. They rejected God's word as well. And so the message to us is to instruct our children to be found right with the Lord even now, that we follow his word so that our children can see our example as well and follow it. We must follow God's word. Why? Well, because as we see in our text this morning, God takes the mockery of his word very seriously. God's word is to be honored and respected. It must be submitted to. And you see, we're not only talking about those people who reject the inerrancy of Scripture or who are theological liberals, we're also talking about us this morning. Certainly they are included, but we too are called to heed God's word and to submit to the message of God's word in it. You see, anyone who takes God's name in vain is dishonoring God's word. Anybody who knows full well what is in the Scriptures and says, "Yet I am going to do it anyway," is dishonoring God's word. When you say, "Yes, I know that it says in God's word not to lie, and yet I'm going to lie anyway," you dishonor God's word. You're not hearing it. You're not obeying it. When you sing and your heart isn't in it, you take God's name in vain. And you dishonor God's word. Those who pursue riches, the good life, without worshiping the Lord with their whole heart, soul, and mind, are in effect mocking God's word. In fact, all sin is a mockery of God. It all signifies or shows our rebellions against our Creator. When we say, "Lord, we know what you want us to do from your word, but I don't want to live according to it," then we are mocking his word. And you see, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says again that the wages of sin is death. And so you see, all of us in some way or form are like these boys in that we too deserve to die. If left to our sin and misery, we too would face that same punishment. We are no less guilty than these boys in and of ourselves. But you see, we worship a merciful God. You see, when you look at this text, you already see God's mercy being revealed in it. Look, for example, at verse 24. And it says that it, at the end of verse 24, that it mauled 42 of the ewes. It's clear from the text that there were more than 42, and certainly all of them deserved to die, and yet God spared some of those ewes. And when you look at the text in its full context, you see that all of Israel at this time was living in mockery of God and rebellion against him. And certainly we could say that all of Israel deserved the same punishment. And yet God was patient. God was merciful and spared them. In fact, this very warning in and of itself to the nation of Israel that they needed to heed God's word was an act of mercy of the Lord. Because certainly he could have wiped out the people of Israel at any time for their rebellion. And yet he is patient. He calls them back. He warns them that if they remain in this sin and rebellion, they will face the same kind of punishment. But he warns them. He calls them back to himself. You see, that too shows God's mercy and his grace. And you know, ultimately, Elisha is but a shadow of the true Word of God, of whom we read about in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus is the Word of God, who reveals God absolutely perfectly. He is God's spokesman because he is God himself, who has come to earth to speak the message of the gospel, to show by his life that he is perfectly righteous, and everything that he said was God's word. Unlike Elisha, who was a sinful man, a sinful prophet, who was called to this office, Jesus himself is God. And every word that he brings is God's word. And you notice that his response to mockery, to the mockery of man, is quite different. When his hands are stretched on the cross and the people are mocking him and making fun of him and telling him to come down from the cross, what does he say? His reply is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, that is the ultimate act of God's grace. He calls us to repentance. And he calls us to repentance, and then he says, those who repent of their sins will be forgiven. You see, we need to be forgiven. We need to have our unrighteousness and our rebellion and our mockery against God forgiven and taken away so that we can stand before the holy God and live. If we are not forgiven by Christ, then we certainly will suffer the same consequences of the boys in this text, and we will face death, eternal death in hell. But you see, God is merciful. God has given us Jesus Christ, in whom we can put our sin and misery on and be forgiven. If we believe in him, then our sins are removed. Our mockery and rebellion are gone. And in response to that, we must repent of our sins. We must believe in Jesus Christ, and then we must cast off that rebellion and that mockery. And instead of living in rebellion against God and mockery of God, we must now live for him. We must seek in our lives to honor God's word. In the things that we say and the things that we do, it must be done to honor the word of God as revealed in Christ and as revealed in the scriptures. We must honor God's word, because the cost of rejecting him, the cost of continued rebellion and mockery of him, is death. You know, it was a couple of years ago, while I was in seminary in Escondido with Rob, we were driving into the church parking lot of Escondido Christian Reformed Church, and there was this 10-year-old boy, 10, I say 10, but it was approximate. It was a young boy. As we drove in, our windows were rolled down, a beautiful sunny day. And this boy yelled at us, and he said, "Satan reigns. Jesus is dead." You know, while most of our mockery against God is not that blatant, we too must pay attention. We too must hear God's word, and we must not mock his word, either in the scriptures or as represented in his son, Jesus. We must not spurn his mercy. We must listen to the warning that is given us in this text to follow and heed his word. Listen to his warning this morning. Honor his word. Study it. Learn about it. Listen to it when it's taught. Turn from your sin and do not continue to mock God by continuing in it. If you are living in unconfessed sin, reject it, because the cost of mocking God is far too great to continue in it. Finally, if you are of the Lord, praise the Lord this morning. Praise him because he is a gracious and merciful God. Honor him for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Because you have been saved from death in order to honor God's word. Amen.